And we'll be studying this morning in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we'll look at verse 11. Peter, I was glad to hear, eager to hear the report, and hope to hear some more too, the ministry there. In my warped sense of humor, and Peter will appreciate this, I had a crazy thought. We send a group of Okies halfway across the world to teach English. Should be fascinating now to talk to the Burmese people and hear them saying, "Do what?" Fortunately, Peter's one with not a whole lot of accent. So, recently I went to my doctor to get some help with my allergies, that springtime allergies that I'm experiencing. And he asked me, "Does this tend to happen, you know, every year at this time?" And I said, "Yes, it does. And it seems to be getting worse as I get older." But he responded with, "Well, when you get a lot older, your allergies will go away because your immune system will be shot." You know, so I've got that going for me. You know? You can get sick and die, but you won't have allergies, you know. Our bodies are slowly wearing out. Now, when you're young, it doesn't seem that way. You know, you see all of us older people and you know, you can't understand, you know, what we're going through and complaining about and griping and all that. But there comes a time, and I remember the first time my body talked back to me, telling me that I can't do the things I used to do, or at least not to that extent anymore. And so what happens is our bodies start to talk to us, and they start to send us these messages of new aches and pains, and our bodies can even be rather audible with various snaps and creaks and pops and kind of sound like a cereal, you know. Physically, it just seems like we're headed downhill. That we're born heading downhill. Spiritually, though, when we are born again, in a good sense, we're really heading uphill. We are growing in holiness. We're even growing in our ability to stop presenting our bodies to sin and to present ourselves rather to God as those alive from the dead, and our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God, Romans 6:13. Romans 6 is rather encouraging because it says, okay, you've got this battle going on, and you want to stop doing this and these things, and then you want to start doing keep on doing these things, presenting yourself to God and using your abilities to serve God in righteousness. But then Paul speaks soberly, as our brother read to us just a moment ago in Romans 7. Because yes, we are to fight this battle, but it doesn't always go well. Paul said there, using his own experience, you know, the things that I want to stop doing, the unrighteous things, I keep doing. And the things that I want to do, the righteous things that I want to do, I don't do. And then it forces him to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" An interesting phrase, the body of this death. Our body is slowly dying and will finally die. Our body is also used, because it's subject to death, it's subject to sin too, and we use it for sinning. But Paul doesn't leave us there, praise the Lord. In Romans 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He's going to get to verse 13 and call us to take up this battle and put to death the deeds of the body, to fight sin valiantly. But we need to understand something important first. You see, we need to understand something that's going to give us the hope to stay in the battle and to not give up. What will give them hope? What will give us hope? Well, we need to know that the fight will not last forever. Now, it will last for our entire lives, but not one day more. Praise the Lord. We also need to know that there's hope for our bodies. We need to not make the mistake of thinking that, you know, okay, my spirit is going to go to heaven and be with God and I won't sin anymore. Great. But, you know, I'll be done with my body. Well, that's a mistake. That is not what the Bible teaches. Paul here is showing us that there is hope even for our bodies. Why? Because our bodies will rise again. Our bodies are going to one day possess new, eternal, resurrection quality life. And that's wonderful news for us. But it also tells us that it matters right now what we do with our bodies. Some people make the mistake of thinking it doesn't matter what you do with your body as long as your spirit is righteous, and that's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. They are to go together. And if our spirit has been redeemed, then it needs to have a big impact on our bodies, how we use them. You see, what we're going to talk about today gives us real hope. Our entire being, the outward part of man, the body that we can feel and see, but also the inner part of man, the invisible part, they're both going to live forever in a changed state. And so we must not allow our bodies to be dragged through the filth of sin that we sometimes can be tempted to do. We must fight valiantly against sin every day. Our bodies will be transformed when they are raised up from the dead, and we will have them throughout all eternity. So it matters that we live in our bodies and treat our bodies in a way that is godly, because we're going to have them forever and ever. And so Paul's point in verse 11 that we're going to camp on this morning is this: the presence of God's Spirit within a believer's body guarantees that our body will be resurrected. You see, the presence of God's Spirit within our bodies, that very fact guarantees that our bodies will be resurrected. The same power dwells right now in us, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power to transform us day by day, but it's also the power to fully and finally transform us so that we have bodies that will be fit for eternity, to spend eternity with God. And so our bodies matter right now. We must not use them for sinning, and we must have this hope in order to encourage us to treat them that way. How is that true? How is this possible? Paul roots this in the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. That makes all the difference. One day our bodies will be raised and raised from the dead, and they will be joined to our spirits in heaven. If we have died and our spirit has preceded our body there, then one day God will raise that body and rejoin it to our spirit. We will then enjoy God's new creation with resurrected bodies. You know, sometimes we think, okay, when we're in heaven, we're just disembodied spirits floating around and stuff. And, okay, there's a new creation and we're going to just kind of float around the new creation or something like that. That's not the case at all. We're going to enjoy them with resurrected bodies. Bodies that will no longer sin. Bodies that will no longer die. Jesus has been raised and we shall be like him. Amen. So let's review where Paul is here in this part of Romans. Chapter 6, he calls us to stop using our bodies to sin. Pure and simple. And then he calls us to keep on using our bodies to serve the Lord. But then in Romans 7, he presents that sobering reality that we're not going to do that perfectly. And even though we're not going to lose the overall battle, the battle with sin, we're going to lose a lot of the skirmishes. We're going to lose some every day. And you're going through your day, and The next thing you know, you find yourself tempted to worry or something else, and you get angry or whatever, and you sin. You lost that skirmish. But the battle isn't over, because the Lord says, okay, repent, and then let's deal with that. Let's work, apply my word to your heart in order to bring about change, so that you first do that less and less, and the goal is to stop. But, you know, that battle and losing bits and pieces of it here and there every day can be discouraging. And Paul knows that. It can be discouraging for us. And so in Romans 8, he presents a number of reasons why we should not be discouraged. And there's a lot there. You can't really cover it in one Sunday. We're going to just look at one of those reasons. You see, it won't always be this way. One day the battle will be won and it will be over. And so we can be assured of the promise that there are things that are true right now that we can count on. Things that are true right now that point us to the future of things that are going to be true then. In the mind of God, they're true now. They're done. He's already ordained them. But we're not experiencing them yet. But one day we will. One of those things is given here in verse 11. So I want to look a little bit more at the context of where Paul is here in Romans 8. And then we're going to jump into verse 11. So I'd like you to follow with me as I read Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. After that sobering reality of Romans 7, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, that is, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So all believers have the Spirit of God. "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So, as I mentioned, Paul's point here in Romans 8:11 is this: the presence of God's Spirit within a believer's body, God's Spirit dwelling in our body, guarantees that our body will be resurrected. In order to make this point, he presents here three reasons to have hope that our bodies will be resurrected. So, okay, Paul, prove that to me. I want you to show me that I can have the hope that my body will be resurrected, because I'm old enough now to realize that my body is heading toward death. I know I'm going to die. I see it all the time in the world. People die. I'm going to join them. What hope is there that I'm going to be resurrected, that my body is going to be resurrected? So he gives three reasons for that. That in turn should motivate us to use our bodies in service to God. Jesus' resurrection, which we are celebrating here on this resurrection day, Jesus' resurrection should motivate us to holy living and service. So, first reason to hope that our bodies will be resurrected is this. Number one, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. You see, if that's not true, then we can stop. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, then I don't have any more words to say to you this morning. And in fact, nothing matters if that were true. It's not true. Praise the Lord. This is the first thing here that he bases this on. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And as we get ready to move into verse 11, let's talk for a second on verse 10. He says there, he gives two facts about the believer in verse 10. The body is dead because of sin, and the spirit, and I take it as God's spirit, is life because of righteousness. Now, I think it's correct to see spirit in verse 10 with a capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit. Some translation will have a small s, but I think it should be God's spirit that he's talking about. And in my translation here, the New American has alive, but in Greek it's life. It's the noun life. And that's the way I think we ought to take it. God's spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, our body is dead because of sin. The wages of sin is death, right? And so that's what he's talking about here. Our bodies are dying. Our bodies are subject to sin. And apart from the grace of God, we can't do anything about that. But the spirit is life. God's spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, the righteousness of Jesus that has been credited to our account. And this is what happens. When you come to realize that you are a sinner and that you are in need of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, and you cast yourself on his mercy and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he saves you. What he does is he takes your sin and he's placed that on Christ on the cross. And he paid for that. Now, what he also does is that we still aren't okay at that point because we're without any righteousness. So he takes the righteousness of Christ and he credits that to our account. And he tells us, I declare you righteous. I declare you just. You have the right to live with me in heaven. You have the right to stand before my throne. You have the right to be my child. And so, one of the provisions that comes to us, because Jesus' righteousness has been credited to our account, one of the things we get out of that is that we have his Holy Spirit living within us. And so, God's Spirit is life because of Jesus' righteousness. And that's what he's saying there in verse 10. So, Paul sits out to prove that point, that we should not lose hope even though our bodies are dying, and because sin takes advantage of our bodies and we use them to sin sometimes. So he uses verse 11 to show us why we should not be discouraged, because you know what it's like. If you've been a Christian for very long at all, you know that sometimes sin gets the best of you and you give in to it. You set out in the morning with your heart, you know, Lord, I'm going to follow you today and I'm going to love you and serve you and I'm not going to sin. And then the next thing you know, you're sinning. And that can be so discouraging. And so what Paul does here in verse 11 is give us reason to hope in the midst of that battle. Yes, our bodies are dying. Yes, our bodies are used for sinning. But look at verse 11. And I think we should start this verse out with the word but. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. So, but what? But what? First thing he says is that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, he's talking about God the Father. And that is the first reason for our hope. It's God the Father, he says here, who has raised Jesus. He's not saying that the Spirit raised Jesus. And we know in another passage, Jesus said that he would raise himself. But the way Paul writes this, you can tell that the Spirit is intimately involved in, or was intimately involved in, the resurrection of Christ and raising him. That shouldn't surprise us, because guess what? The Trinity, they have this profound unity we've been talking about in John's Gospel, right? And so when one of them does something, it's not like the others are off somewhere else, right? They're all intimately involved in these things. But he's talking about God the Father initially, and then he's going to talk about the Spirit in just a second. What Paul is stating here is that vital gospel truth. You don't have a gospel if you leave out the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. You have to have that in the gospel. That's vital. It's an established fact that we can put trust in. Plenty of witnesses saw it, saw Jesus after he had arisen. And we can trust in the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And you can't leave it out of the gospel, because the resurrection makes all the difference. Because while Christ paid for our sins, and yes, that had to happen. Again, if you leave that out, you don't have a gospel. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we're still without any hope. Okay, so we don't have sin to incur the wrath of God. But we also don't have life. We won't be resurrected if Christ isn't resurrected. And so what good does a payment for sin do if we're not raised up to life? So we have to have this vital element. And now, as we move toward the second thing that he shares with us, while that first point is true, period, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, the second thing he's talking about may or may not be true. Depends on the person. Look again at the first part of verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Did you notice the word if? And the way Paul states this in Greek is that it's going to be true of some people, and it's not going to be true of other people. And it depends on the person. What is the difference? How do you know the difference? What he does in the first 10 verses here in chapter 8 is he tries to show that it's going to be obvious if Jesus dwells in you, if the Spirit dwells in you. It's going to be obvious. How so? You may remember when we read that this morning, that it says there that we walk according to the Spirit. We walk according to his principles, his way of working. Okay, if you... That's why Paul can say, or John can say in 1 John, that if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Why? Because love is the fruit of the Spirit, right? And so if you don't have that love, then you don't have the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Now, if you do have that love, if you can love your brothers, as Jesus said, then people will know you're my disciples. They'll know that I have saved you. They'll know that the Spirit of God lives within you. Because the Spirit's fingerprints are going to be all over your life. Sure, it won't be perfect, not yet, but people will be able to see that, something has changed in this person. Something supernatural has happened to this person, because they're doing things that aren't normal and natural. In fact, it's impossible to do some of these things apart from the Spirit of God. And that's where we can see his fruit in a person's life. And so he says there in these first 10 verses that they are those who walk according to the Spirit. Their mind is set on the Spirit. They think in new ways now that are characterized by the way God's Spirit thinks, because he's at work transforming our minds, right? Renewing our minds. And so Paul's second point is that we can have hope if the second thing is true. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. What is the second point? Well, he says first, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Second, God the Father's Spirit dwells within our bodies. Now, that only applies if you're a believer. But that's how I'm going to treat this. If you're a believer, God the Father's Spirit dwells within your body. And that is important. Knowing that is important for building hope. You see, yes, we have to understand point one, that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But then what about this second point? Does His Spirit dwell in you? And it's interesting, Paul uses some different terms here, and he kind of bounces back and forth with these different terms to express this living connection that we have to Jesus. In verse 1, if any man is, do you remember? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so he's talking about us being in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, see how he's going back and forth. So here's one where we're in Christ, but then now Christ is in us. And then we find here in verse 11, it's His Spirit that's in us. Remember, it's still that profound unity between the members of the Godhead. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so He can say, well, I'm in you, you're in me, and then He could change and say, my Spirit is in you. And it means basically the same thing. There's a little difference there, but it's referring to the same thing. The living unity that we have, or living connection that we have to Jesus. And so Paul is concerned that we not let sin run rampant in our bodies. That we think, you know, it doesn't matter how I live in my body. No, it does. We must not use them for sinning. And so, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has this same concern. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. So just one book to the right. 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll look at verses 12 through 20. And Paul here is dealing with something that they said. Okay, the Corinthians had these little sayings, and this is one of them, where they said, all things are lawful for me. That's something I'm going to live by. I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, oh, but not all things are profitable. And again, them, all things are lawful for me. And Paul, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, they were, you know, priding themselves on the fact that they could do anything. And Paul said, yeah, and some of that stuff is mastering you. It's imprisoning you. And then he gives a couple examples here. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee immorality! Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And so what he does here is he uses a couple of examples. He uses food and sex to drive home the fact that it matters what you do with your bodies. Now, what I'd like you to do for a second is just silently in your head, think about a sin that tends to plague you, that you fight and sometimes lose. Okay, now, think about the last time that you committed that sin. And then think of this very sobering reality, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, while you're thinking about and doing that sin, the Holy Spirit of God is just dwelling within you. And that you ought to be thinking of your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about the temple in the Old Testament and the tabernacle and all, and how that was such a holy place. You remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Okay, Aaron's sons? Hey, this is a job. You know, we come here every day and we do our little priestly thing and we burn incense. You know, I'm getting sick of the smell of this particular incense. I'm going to come up with my own. It's just a job. Do you remember what happened? They got toasted. God killed them right there. They did something He didn't tell them to do. He killed them. Brothers and sisters, we need to think in that regard when we think about sinning. Am I really going to go ahead with this and go through with this? When I've got the Holy Spirit of God living with me, in me, and this body, this old thing here, is His temple. Now I know this one's not a particularly pretty temple, but one day it will be. But for whatever reason, God decided to dwell in this temple. It's beyond me, but He does. And I have to be sobered by that fact. It matters what I do with my body. So what Paul does here now is he knits together these three points, and we're getting ready to get into number three, but what he does is he takes one and two, those points, he ties them together, and that gives him point three, and so now it's like, you know, you have these, a cord of three strands, and it provides us with strong hope. So we have God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and then we have the fact that God's Spirit lives within a believer's body. And now, number three, His Spirit's presence, that is, His presence in our body, guarantees the resurrection of our bodies. You see how He gets there and how He builds that. You have to start with Christ's resurrection. And then it has to be true that the Spirit of God lives in you. And if those are true, and if you see the Spirit of God working in your life, and this is where He's going with this. If you can say, yeah, you know, I got real discouraged this morning because I got upset and I blew up, and you know, or I'm worried about something's coming up, and you're discouraged. But you need to remember, well, but I've seen God working in my life. I've seen Him use me in other people's lives. I've seen His Spirit transform me so that my thinking is changing, that I'm not sinning as often as I had been, and there's some areas that I'm making some progress in. He says, okay, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And now you can count on that. So you have the resurrection of Christ, the presence of the Spirit, and if the Spirit is present, then He will indeed resurrect your body. He says, God the Father who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So even though our bodies are subject to death, they have the promise of life. I know it doesn't feel that way sometimes, especially as we get older, but it makes us long for this even more. And he ties that promise to a fact that shook the world. You see, this promise depends on the resurrection of Christ. And that makes all the difference. And so he pulls together here all three points. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. God's Spirit dwells in our bodies. And God's Spirit in us guarantees the resurrection of our bodies. We get to look forward to that. To our bodies being raised up. And they'll no longer be subject to death. No longer subject to sin. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. We were just in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. And let me read the first five verses there. And he's talking about a tent here. He's talking about our body. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that's our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about the glorified body that we're going to receive. It'll be this, it's just going to be glorified. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. In other words, he says we're not going to be forever and ever in heaven and on the new earth and everything as disembodied spirits. We're actually going to have a body, a resurrected body that is immortal. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, some of us more than others, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us, do you notice this? The Spirit as a pledge. Praise the Lord. We have here where he ties together again these ideas of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. And we know that this is going to happen because he has given us individually God's Spirit as a pledge. He says, you want to know for sure that I'm going to raise your body from the dead? I'm going to put my Spirit within you. That's one of the many blessings that we have. One of the many reasons for him giving us his Spirit and putting his Spirit in us. It's because as we see the Spirit of God convicting us, you know, I'm thinking about sinning. I'm sure getting awful worried about something coming. And the Spirit of God says, yeah, you remember that sin, right? Trust in the Lord. Okay, I can see this, or sense that the Spirit is there. Or I'm struggling, and he brings Scripture to mind. He opens my eyes to see the Scripture, to see the truth of the Scripture, and he convinces me of its truth. He convicts me of sin. He changes me. He grows me. He transforms me. And as I see that, that is a pledge. God giving a down payment saying, I'm gonna give you my Spirit to guarantee to you that you, your body will be resurrected. And that's what a blessing that is that he gives to us. So every believer in Jesus Christ has this promise that God will also give life to our mortal bodies. It's not that he's just going to, that we're going to come back from the dead. You know, I know there's TV shows on that today and stuff, you know. No, we're not just coming back from the dead. He's going to give us life. God-given life. And so it's not like, you know, they're going to have these bodies just like they are and they're still going to get sick. And no, we're going to possess life. Because he's already said in verse 10 that the Spirit is life. He's going to give us, give our bodies even life. He's talking about our resurrected bodies here. He calls them mortal bodies because one day they will be not mortal. Or we say immortal. They can't die. They can't get sick. They can't grow old. They can't sin. They will be immortal. And this life is going to be given to our bodies, he says, through his Spirit who indwells you. So it's almost like among all of his other works that he does in us, that the Spirit of God in this one area is just waiting inside of us for the day when he gives life to our body, when he raises our body from the dead and he gives it that life. You see, so there's that forward-looking promise that he's given to us. As you see the Spirit of God working in your life, you remind yourselves that that Spirit is just waiting for the day when he will raise your body from the dead. The obvious presence of God's Holy Spirit within us guarantees that the same power which raised Jesus from the dead will also give immortal life to our human bodies. Praise the Lord. This promise gives us hope to work on putting to death the deeds of this body. This should give us some renewed vigor. It's like, okay, I'm going to take that sword of the Spirit and I'm going after sin, right? Because this body is going to live forever with Jesus. And I want to stop dragging it through the filth of sin. Verse 12, he's going to say that this work is a duty, an obligation. But it's a duty powered by resurrection hope. We have the hope of a resurrected body. And that gives us the encouragement we need to fight on and not give up. Have good hope. If you are saved, there is resurrection power in you just waiting to raise you from the dead. Yes, your body, in a sense, is just waiting to die, but the spirit is inside of that body waiting to give it life. I want to, as we look to the Lord's Supper now, I want us to focus on another passage from 1 Corinthians. This time, and some of you can guess it, chapter 15. I mentioned earlier that you don't have a gospel if you miss this truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. This truth that we celebrate today on Resurrection Day. And let me read the gospel to you again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." There isn't anything more important than this. "What I also received," he didn't make it up, he got it from the Lord, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," you have to have that, "and that he was buried," you have to have that, "and that he was raised on the third day according to those same Scriptures," to the Holy, the Old Testament Scriptures, "and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. We have people, reliable witnesses, who saw him raised from the dead. So we are in the same place as Thomas, who was referred to earlier. We haven't seen the resurrected Christ yet. We depend on their witnesses. That's the gospel. That he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, praise the Lord. And he was seen by many witnesses. That's the gospel. And so, as we think about the gospel week after week and we partake of the Lord's table, we rightly focus on his death. But on this resurrection day, let's focus on what happened after that. Because that's where we have life. He was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures.